I'm perfectly sure that you could have made the choice to have done something else or to have gone somewhere else. But you chose to be with us tonight, and God bless you for that. We come to look at His Word, and that's what we can expect that He will speak to us. It's a joy to be back with you again here at Carlisle Avenue. I appreciate the opportunities to come from time to time and minister the good word of the Lord among you. I guess some of you know that our situation has changed a little over the last few months. I'm essentially doing nothing but traveling around these days. And that can take its toll on the individual who travels as well as those who have to stay behind. But I'm glad that one of my Sundays was scheduled for Carlisle Avenue. Thank you for your ongoing encouragement and your faithfulness to the Word. And may God bless you as you seek to continue living for Him and working for Him. I'm never sure how to respond to the hymns that the song leader has chosen prior to a message. I'm not sure. Forgive me, TJ. I'm not sure whether the song leader has prayerfully asked the Lord, what should we keep as our theme tonight? Or whether he's just gone, that'll do. I guess those of us who lead singing from time to time have done both. But it seemed that there was an overwhelming emphasis upon the business of invitation tonight. The call of God in salvation and the need for a clear and an immediate response. I'm not sure where you stand tonight. They tell us that there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are missionaries, and there are those who are a mission field. There are those who need to be giving the invitation, and there are those who need to be receiving that invitation. There are those who need to point others in the right direction, and those who need to be pointed in the right direction themselves. And how important that is in life. I discovered or rediscovered this morning at about 20 minutes past 9 that 9 Mile Road goes in two directions. And I did a little evangelizing of the section at the other side of the highway, traveling round by the Mosby area and O Street and P Street and R Street. And I had a wonderful tour of that area this morning before I got back. All I could remember was Masonic Lane and what I thought was Bickle, but it wasn't Bickle at all. But once I saw Brittles, I knew I was on the right track and arrived here. I want us to think about this business tonight, not so much of perhaps finding the way ourselves, but pointing the way to others. And maybe tonight that the Lord will just use this message to point the way to some individual in our gathering, young or old, who may have never come to acknowledge Christ as Savior. I want us tonight to do a little study, a kind of concise study, of a young man who was always bringing people to Jesus. Turn to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard him, John speak, and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Chapter 6 of John's Gospel. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus saith, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves, which remaineth over and above unto them that had eaten. And finally in John chapter 12, please, verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Sometimes we identify people by association. Oh, that's so-and-so's wife. That's so-and-so's daughter or son. And I suppose as we grow up under the shadow of someone who is rather better known than we are. For most of our formative years, we are the children of certain parents who are fairly well known in our community, in our neighborhood, and so on. But increasingly, as we grow up, we develop our own identity. And for years, of course, in the old country, I was always known as Jack Sharp's son. My dad has a problem when he comes over to this country in that he has now become Rod Sharp's dad. It all depends on the association. Now, when we come to the book of John, we are introduced to one disciple that is almost invariably described as somebody's brother. Talking about Andrew. Simon Peter's brother. Overshadowed perhaps by Peter, but certainly not intimidated by Peter. One of the striking features of Andrew appears to be that he was not ambitious for that which was outside of the will of the Lord for him. God had made Andrew as Andrew. And Andrew was content to live as Andrew, knowing that God had given him a unique and distinct personality, knowing that God had given him a unique blending of gifts and abilities. And he was prepared to do what he could for the Lord, remembering that he was Andrew. Content to be such, an individual with his own potential. And Andrew is almost always found bringing people to Jesus. Did you notice the three readings? John chapter 1, John chapter 6, and John chapter 12. Andrew bringing people to Jesus. I guess if I have anybody in mind tonight with this study, it would be the individual who says, But I am just an ordinary Christian. No outstanding gift or ability. Not a preacher. Just an ordinary Christian. Do you know what? Our local churches are filled with ordinary Christians. Our pews are filled with ordinary Christians. And if we somehow feel that it's only the extraordinary Christians that God is going to use, we greatly minimize the effectiveness of the church to reach out in our world today. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, God especially loves the ordinary people. He must, because he made so many of them. And I think God especially is concerned with the ordinary, rank and file, regular Christian. For we all have a task. And among the duties, among the responsibilities that God has given to us, is this business of bringing people to Jesus. Notice, first of all, as we turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel, the importance of personal evangelism in the life of this young disciple, Andrew. Do you notice that in John chapter 1 we read that as soon as Andrew came to the Lord, as soon as he came to acknowledge Christ in his life, he first findeth his own brother Simon and brought him to the Lord. See, Andrew sees the importance of personal evangelism. Personal evangelism is different from preaching evangelism. Personal evangelism is different from mass evangelism. Different from literature evangelism. All of these kinds of evangelism have their place. And we ought to use these opportunities and these ways of evangelizing people. But I'm inclined to think that the most effective form of evangelism of all is that of personal evangelism. That's where we stand beside a person. Eyeball to eyeball, toes to toes, nose to nose, and share with them the wonderful story of the gospel. See, one of the problems of preaching evangelism, and they used to say in the old country that the preacher was 6 feet, or I would say here about 2 feet above contradiction. All right? The preacher is 2 feet above contradiction. He stands up there, and he preaches out, and nobody's going to say, hold on a minute, I don't understand that. Hold on, I don't believe that. Where do you find that in Scripture? We don't do that. We certainly would maintain the dignity of pulpit or platform ministry, and that's not our style. But there is a case for you to question me. There is a place that you can say, what do you mean by that? Prove that to me. And that would be in the area of personal evangelism. And in personal evangelism, I can try and answer some of the questions that you would never ask me if I was preaching to you. Now, what happens in the case of Andrew? Well, Andrew begins to see the importance of reaching individuals for Christ. He's got a brother who would love to hear this message. He's got a brother who would benefit from meeting this man. And there Andrew begins to take the message to his brother. It's interesting that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist was a great preacher. I say that for two reasons. The first is because he had a great subject. And John's message was this: Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The next day's message was this: Behold, the Lamb of God. The first day he preached about Jesus and his work, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The next day he preached about Jesus and his worth. Behold, the Lamb of God. And essentially, the business of preaching the message of salvation is to point people to the work and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say John was a great preacher, first of all, because of the content of his message, but secondly, because John was seeking to draw not attention to himself, but to the Lord Jesus. John was seeking to gain not a following for himself, but a following for the Christ. And guess what? John lost his congregation. John was preaching away there at First Baptist. Well, he was baptizing people. I guess that's where he was preaching. And suddenly, he lost his congregation. Why? Because the Lord Jesus appeared. And if John had been concerned at all about the authenticity of his message and about the need of his followers, John must have said, "Praise the Lord. My message has reached home. And these people have left me and gone to follow Christ." And that's the bottom line, isn't it? What is our commission? Is it to fill the pews here in this building with people? We pray that we might. Because the more people we have, the more people we can reach. But what happens if we see people in the neighborhood, one for the Lord, and they go off somewhere else? Well, that wasn't what we had in mind. But the important thing is this. That we were faithful in presenting the message, and we were faithful in soliciting some response as we gave invitation. John called for those who heard the message to heed and to follow. And they went off after Jesus. Andrew was one of them. He went home saying, "This is so good. This is what I've been looking for. Hey, Peter, what is it, Andrew? You need to come and meet this man." And we read that Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon Peter and brought him to Jesus. You know something? I believe that reaching our own family is probably one of the hardest things to do. In the home, in the family, that's where we're best known. That's where our inconsistencies are best recognized. Some of the hardest people to reach are the people that we love the most. And Andrew saw the importance of bringing his brother to the Lord. And you know something? Andrew didn't go with a critical spirit. He didn't go saying, "Now, Peter, I've found something that you need. You know, Brother Peter, your language is atrocious. Your lifestyle is just... You need to clean up your act, brother. And I want to give you some advice." It wasn't the advice he offered. It wasn't a negative witness. He simply said, "Come and see. Come and find what I've found." And we know that when Simon Peter met the Lord Jesus Christ, his life was transformed, just as was the life of Simon, of his brother Andrew. So Andrew shows us the importance of personal evangelism. The second thing I want us to notice as we turn to John chapter 6, that is that Andrew shows us the importance of children's evangelism. It must have been a holiday. I reckon that to be the case because all of these people were following Jesus. They followed him. And he tried to get away from them by taking a boat across the lake. And when he got to the other side, guess what? The crowd had made its way around the shore and they're waiting for him. And so the Lord took advantage of the fact that these people were hungry to hear the word, that these people were hungry for reality, that these people were hungry to know what God had to say, and so he preached to them. But then something else emerged. these people were also hungry physically. They'd left home early. They'd come a long way. Most of them had not anticipated a whole day out in the open air. And two things happen when you go out in the open air. One is that you develop a great appetite. And two is that if you don't eat, you get a little faint, a little shaky. The disciples said, listen, we need to feed these people. But they met a couple of problems. Number one, what about the availability of food out here? And number two, even if we find it, how could we afford to pay for all the food to meet all these people's needs? It was here that Andrew came through. For Andrew said, there is a lad here. And because there's a lad here, there's a lunch here. See, I'm not sure that Andrew was thinking first and foremost of the potential of the lunch. I think he was thinking more of the potential of the lad. How did he know there was a lad here? Because Andrew had talked to him. How did he know the lad had a few fish sandwiches? Because Andrew had talked to him. And he said, he's got loaves and fishes, but, you know, I'm not sure what we can do, but at least it's a start. And sure enough, the Lord Jesus took the lad. He gratefully received the fellow's lunch. He blessed it. And with that little lunch, he fed the multitude. 5,000 men, plus women and children. Bunch of people. And yet that offering that this young fellow made was the means of satisfying the need, the hunger of a great multitude. And there's a lesson there, because our scant and meager offerings, God can take and multiply and thereby, meet the needs of those around. Preachers used to say it years ago. I don't hear them saying it much anymore. They used to say something like this. Little is much when God is in it. You ever heard preachers say that? Yeah, right. Maybe they still say it. I don't know. I don't hear enough preachers. Little is much when God is in it. Listen. Let's think this thing through. A few loaves and a few fishes. How could that feed a multitude? Well, humanly speaking, impossible. But when God is in it, he can take that little and he can bless a multitude. And I want to say to you young people that there is tremendous potential in your young life. D.L. Moody was a great preacher, and years ago he went out preaching one day. He came back home and his wife said, well, what kind of results did you have? He said, oh, I believe there were 2.5 people saved. 2.5 saved, he said. She said, I guess you mean 2 adults and a child. He said, no, 2 children and an adult. What do you mean? Well, the adult, their life is half over. For those young ones, it's not only a soul saved, but it's a life saved. And oh, the difference we can make in the lives of boys and girls when we take the message and we reach them while they're still young for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I salute those of you who for many years have maintained your Friday night Bible club. I salute those of you who for years have been faithful in your Sunday school teaching. I salute those of you who have seen the potential of reaching the young people. I'm not sure how we can reach a neighborhood like this. How long has this building been here? Close on 50 years. How effectively has this neighborhood been reached? Probably not too effectively. I wonder how we could reach this neighborhood. Perhaps the key is in reaching the young people, in reaching the boys and girls. Because, you see, once you win a child for Christ, you can enter into that home. And once you get entrance into that home, you can take the Word into that home. And the entrance of God's Word brings what? Life. That might be one of the keys that the church is neglecting. We have gospel crusades, but we neglect the importance of working with the boys and girls and bringing them to Christ. So Andrew illustrates for us the importance of children's evangelism. But there's one thing that we want to mention to bring our message to a conclusion. We've seen the importance of personal evangelism, the importance of children's evangelism. I think the third thing that we see from Andrew's little profile or biography here is the importance of what I'm going to call cross-cultural evangelism. See, in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, we have an interesting situation of a group of Greek men who had come to the feast at Jerusalem, and somehow they hadn't found what they were looking for. They'd come looking for fulfillment, for an answer to their spiritual questions. They'd come looking for the Lord, really, and to find reality in God, and they were going away disappointed. Until someone suggested that maybe they were looking in the wrong direction. Maybe this man Jesus had the answer. He certainly stirred the multitudes. He certainly healed the sick. He certainly was able to make a difference in the lives of many. And so these Greek men come to the disciples. I imagine that they're around the Lord Jesus trying to keep the crowds, the thronging crowds, away from him. And their request was simple, but very pointed. They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Is that not the heart cry of the ages? Is that not the heart cry of so many? We want to see Jesus. Many people have been turned off by what we call the church. But I want to tell you that I don't think most people have got any problems with Jesus. And if we can somehow help introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not only doing the kingdom of God a great service, but we're doing these individuals an eternal service by pointing them to the Savior. See, the fellow called Philip there, his name is Lover of Horses, and Philip's not much use. Philip doesn't know what to do. So Philip calls Andrew. And Andrew says, "Now, I'd like to get to know you fellows a little better. Now, what's your name?" "I'm Andrew." "So this is my brother Peter." And Philip and Andrew, what do they do? They bring them to Jesus. You see, these people were different. They were Greeks. Spoke a different language, perhaps. Different culture. Different religion. Yet, an emptiness in their heart. But Andrew saw the importance of bringing these unlikely candidates for the Christian faith to the Lord. See, when I first began working through this outline, I thought, well, here's the importance of missionary evangelism. And I thought, no, there's a better term. I will use the term cross-cultural evangelism. Simply because I think in our minds, we think of missionary evangelism when we go from here to there. When we leave these shores and go to another land. When we cross the ocean to take the gospel to other places. But cross-cultural evangelism certainly can take place in other lands and other places, but it can also take place right where we are. In our city of Winston-Salem, there is a very fast-growing Hispanic population. And there are some local churches that are actually actively, aggressively reaching out with a Spanish work and the Lord bless them. See, for most of us, it will never be an option in our lives to go to Mexico or South America to take the gospel there. But, you know, many times these people come to us. Let me share with you the story of a delightful young lady by the name of Megumi Katayama. I got a note from a missionary a number of years ago saying that this young lady from Japan was coming to North Carolina as an exchange student. She had an assembly background, and would we care to look her up and try and make some contact with her? And we did, and we got to know Megumi quite well. She'd be in our home. She stayed with us for the first few days before she enrolled in Salem College, and we just enjoyed her year. We'd pick her up in the morning, take the meetings and so on. She had an interesting story. Her dad, Mr. Katayama, when he was a student, also came to the United States. And he went to study at Rutgers University in New Jersey. And while he was there, he met a young student who was a Christian by the name of Jim Van Duzer. Jim Van Duzer had the joy, the privilege, of not only leading Mr. Katayama to the Lord, but introducing him to the assemblies of which he and we are part. Well, Jim Van Duzer proved himself in not just personal evangelism. He's greatly used by the Lord in the Pennsylvania area, I guess. But Mr. Katayama went back to Japan and a changed person. Got involved in local assembly fellowship, and now the next generation, obviously going on well with the Lord. The last I heard from my missionary friend was that Mr. Katayama has now gone into full-time service for the Lord among the assemblies in Japan. Now that's cultural evangelism at its best. God might not take us to where they are, but many times He brings them to where we are. We must be aware that there may well be a language barrier. Might be a bad idea for us to pursue language study with the express purpose of communicating the gospel to others. There might be a cultural barrier. There might be so many barriers. But these people, some of them come to our country just for a short while. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they went back to their own land and took the gospel, the message of salvation with them as they go? So there's the importance of cross-cultural evangelism. These Greek people come to the feast in Jerusalem, going home unfulfilled. And their desire is simply to see Jesus. And I believe that's our greatest mission in life, to help people to see Jesus. Now, in conclusion, I just want to ask, who was the more successful in his ministry, in his mission for the Lord? Andrew or his brother Simon Peter? You know, Simon Peter, when he got up on the day of Pentecost and preached, he saw 3,000 people won for the Lord. And immediately we say, well, obviously, Simon Peter was the more effective. Well, hold on a minute. Who led Peter to the Lord? Andrew did. Someone has said on the day of Pentecost, Peter got 3,000 spiritual children. Andrew got 3,000 spiritual grandchildren. Think about it. See, the thing is, we're not all the same. And God didn't make us all the same. He doesn't want us to be all the same. Sometimes it's those unknowns that have done a great job for God, sowing a seed that later has been blessed and has been multiplied by the Lord. We all have heard of D.L. Moody, that great evangelist.
Whoever remembers the name of Edward Kimball, that Sunday school teacher that led old Dwight Moody to the Lord. Moody went on to transform the religious scene on both sides of the Atlantic by his faithful and impassioned preaching of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for faithful Sunday school teachers like Edward Kimball. We've all heard of Billy Graham. What about Mordecai Ham? Country preacher. Having a tent crusade down there in North Carolina. Little fellow by the name of William Franklin Graham walks to the front one night and receives Christ as his Savior. And Billy Graham has been used by God to lead countless thousands to the Lord Jesus. Let's not forget about the faithfulness of the Mordecai Ham that pointed Billy Graham to faith in Christ. So let me back up. Let me say once again, there are only two kinds of people in this world, folks. There are those who are missionaries, and there are those who are a mission field. Maybe we need to be reached ourselves tonight. Maybe you don't know this Savior. May I take the place of Andrew and point you to Christ and bring you to the Savior? And those of us who know him, let's make sure we get into this business of bringing people to Jesus. There are many ways of doing it, but certainly we can think about the importance of personal evangelism, the importance of children's evangelism, and the importance of cross-cultural evangelism. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity that we have had to open the book and to discover from its pages some practical lessons that might just make us more effective for our Lord Jesus. It's our sincere prayer that we might, as individuals and as also a corporate gathering of believers, see people around us, young and old, come to the Savior. And so we ask, God, that we might see the importance of taking a stand for the Lord and also the importance of clearly stating our case to Christ, that they too might come to acknowledge him, come to know him as Savior. We ask your blessing upon us and upon the rest of this week, that we might be found faithful to the things of the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. 557. Carry the sunshine when dark, where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing to someone today. 557. Oh, let's just sing the whole hymn, if we get time to do that. Three stanzas worth the chorus.